All righty. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans, we're going to be there. No, just kidding. We're done with our Romans series for the first time, and it feels like forever. But just to give another update real quick before we jump into the sermon, a few weeks ago, we brought to everyone the 1000x100 update that we're doing as a river or as a church, and just trying to make up a deficit of what we have in giving. And so we want to be faithful to that. We want to update you guys as those numbers continue to come in. And so first off, we have raised nearly $122,000 as a church, which is just absolutely incredible. Across all 9 locations, we have seen people be very generous, and the Lord moving through that. We've had, it says 693 people participate in this, which is incredible too. And really what we're trying to reach a goal of is 1,000 people participating, of just offering worship to the Lord in this area of finances and of giving. So really incredible. And then here in Walled Lake, we've had 8 people participate in this, which I think is just amazing. I love to see people being willing to sacrifice a little bit of the area of our lives that's hard. When it comes to finances, it's difficult to talk about. It's difficult to let up control of that. And so we are just seeing amazing things across all of our locations. And I want to personally challenge you as the pastor here to pray and consider what the Lord would have you do with this initiative. If it's 100, great. If it's more, great. If it's less, great. Because we know the Lord can do, and I've been saying this as we give the updates, the Lord can do more with 2 cents than we could ever do alone with $1 million. And so really what we're just trying to do is we're trying to catch up that deficit, because the giving that we expected to be in didn't quite meet that expectation, and it allows us to do ministry in so many different areas. And as we make up this deficit, it allows us to continue to share the gospel to so many different areas and can just continue to do what the Lord has called us to do. And so I would encourage you by the end of the year, consider what you and your family might be able to give, if you can participate in this, because we'd really love to see that more than the number of money, just 1,000 people participate, of feeling that call and following the Lord's leading in that, okay? But we are moving on to our Christmas series. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about one of my favorite things to do as an uncle. So I got a couple nephews that are about 3 and 4, and my favorite thing to do with them is to mess with them so much that they just get so angry at me. I love pushing them to the point where it goes from like fun, playful to then where they're actually trying to hurt me and cause me harm. I love seeing, they're like 3 and 4, that they get so mad. They're like gritting their teeth at me and like, I just want to take you down. I want to punch you in the head. I love pushing them to that point because I think it's so funny to watch them fight with all of their little might. Struggle and just do whatever they can. They're like pinching my leg. They're trying to pull my hair. They're doing anything they can. Because the funniest thing about it is no matter how hard they try, they stand no chance. They're just too small. They're too little. I am in control of that situation. And now one day I know that they're going to get big enough and I'm going to get older and they're going to give me what I deserve. And that's what I've accepted. That's okay. I know what I am doing when I mess with them. But this morning, we're going to be looking at something similar as we start this series, Melee at the Manger. Now, if you read that, you saw maybe the sign out in the lobby or the book, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, I thought this is Christmas, right? I thought this was like, we're talking about sweet baby Jesus, right? Silent night type stuff. What are we doing with this series? And I got to tell you, it is definitely not your typical Christmas series. And I'm so glad that my first Christmas series as a location pastor is something totally unique and out of left field. It's really great. But we're going to be looking at the nativity scene. That night when Jesus was born, when God came into flesh, where the infinite became an infant, where the God of the universe who created everything slept beneath the stars he had made and walked among those whom he created. As we look at this beautiful night, we're going to be looking at what we know of the Christmas event, what we know of Jesus' birth from a different perspective. And this morning, as we look at this story from a different perspective, from a different perspective. And the reason why I link it to what I do with my nephews is we're going to see this fierce, bloodthirsty dragon. We're going to be talking about this dragon that's at the nativity scene that is so bent on hatred, destruction, and ruin that this fierce dragon is willing to kill a baby. And at this scene, when our God has taken the humblest form imaginable, a baby, and is in the arms of his exhausted mother who has just given birth, quote unquote, the most vulnerable God has ever been in. At this point, Satan, the dragon, is trying to stop God's plan. At this point, in all of his might, as hard as he's struggling to wage war against God, he still stands no chance. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the spiritual warfare that was going on at the birth of Christ. So pray with me, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. Lord, we love you. And I thank you for this morning and this opportunity to preach your word. And I just ask that your spirit would be speaking through me, and that your spirit would penetrate hearts in here, that you would open our eyes, soften our hearts to hear your truth, to accept your truth, and to live out your truth. I pray that you get all the glory this morning. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So go with me to Revelation chapter 12. And yes, if you're wondering, I thought we're in Christmas. Why are we going to Revelation? I was the same way. But go with me to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at a vision here. And so in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in the birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another great sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems." So what is happening here is that this is a vision that the Apostle John gets while he's writing Revelation. So a little bit of context to the book of Revelation. The Apostle John, the disciple John who walked with Jesus, he is recording all of these things that God is giving to him while he's on the island of Patmos. And what he's seeing is the future, right? Most of the book of Revelation is, what is the end times going to be like? What are the events that are going to happen? What are the things that we're going to see before Jesus returns to earth? And at this point in Revelation 12, about midway through the book, God actually gives him a glimpse back into the past. He gives him a vision of the time when Jesus was born. It's a look back to the first Christmas. And all I could imagine here is I just wish someone would make a movie about this. Because it feels like they can make a Christmas movie about anything, right? You look at, go to the Hallmark Channel, they got all sorts of Christmas movies. You know, even The Rock last year was like a spy for Santa. I mean, come on, can we get a Red Dragon movie? But it says, a great sign appeared. And so what this tells us is that this scene, this vision that John is describing, is not a literal one. So when we read the Bible, and especially in Revelation, we need to interpret it the way the Bible wants it to be interpreted. So when there's no cue, when there's no clue that it is meant to be literal, we interpret it in that way. And so it says a great sign appeared, which means this isn't a literal truth. It's meant to show us something to teach us a truth. So it's not like John is saying back in Bethlehem in the city of David when Jesus is in a manger that this giant dragon was hovering over that manger waiting to eat Jesus. What we're seeing instead is a truth taught to us from a different perspective. And now with any great story, we need to introduce our characters. And we need to know who they represent in this vision. So the first one that we see is the woman. Describes a woman that is giving birth in the agony of birth pains. Now, many people will say that this is Mary. And I read commentaries that were saying it. I'm a little bit debated of who this woman is. They'll say, well, that makes sense, right? Mary gave birth to Jesus. She was there at the first Christmas. So if John is seeing a vision of this, it must be Mary. But as we study it a bit deeper, what we'll see is that the woman here in verse 1 actually represents Israel as a whole. And the description of the woman is very similar to Joseph's dream back in Genesis 37. So if you're not familiar with that, what happened in Genesis 37 with Joseph, before he goes into captivity and in jail, he gets dreams of what God was going to do with his life. And so in Genesis 37, 9, it says, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." So you see the similarities here in Revelation 1 and Genesis 37, right? The sun there, the woman's clothed with, represents Jacob. That's Jacob's father, or Joseph's father was Jacob. The moon represents his mother, Rachel, and the stars are his brothers, or who would later become the tribes of Israel. So Jacob had 12 sons, and they end up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel that we know today. And so in this verse in Revelation 12, where it says there was a crown of 12 stars on her head, it shows that Joseph then joined the ranks of his brothers. And so we get the same description of the nation of Israel with the woman in Revelation 12. And then what that shows us is that the Messiah, the baby that was going to be born, the Christ, was going to come out of Israel, was going to be a descendant of Israel. The next character we see is the baby. And this is our main character. And this doesn't take much interpreting. We know who this baby is. This is who we are celebrating this month, and it's honestly who we celebrate every day of the year as Christians. It's Jesus. This baby coming out of Israel, the promises that God made, the fulfillment of prophecies. Makes me think about Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And you've probably heard it so many times around this season. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the main reason for this story. And so it's fun to like talk about the dragon, and we're going to get into that a little bit. But let's not go any further without mentioning what the main point of this vision is. The main reason is to show that God himself has come to the world. That there was a baby born to man out of the tribes of Israel, fulfilling prophecies, that is bringing salvation to the world. And so if you don't hear anything else from me this morning, I want you to hear this. This baby that was born was the most important gift this world has ever seen. Because God himself, I mean, think about that for a moment. The God of the universe, speaking things into existence, says the word and it's there. This God, from everlasting, from eternity's past, stepped into creation so that he could die for you. So that he could take your price. The wrath that we were supposed to experience for our sin because we rebelled against God. This baby came and took that punishment for us. And then was buried and rose again in power, that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the main reason for this story. And this is our main character. The king has come to declare his victory. And then we see our last character here, the dragon. This bloodthirsty, great, red dragon. This is Satan. And I think the description of Satan here, the dragon, is so unique. Because it says he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now what this represents is, and people much smarter than me have shown this, but what it represents is his claim to authority. Right, Satan, the great deceiver, trying to tell the world he is of royal authority. He is the ruler of this world. He is the one that is deserving of praise. And it says, on his heads are seven diadems. And what this represents is it represents the power that Satan has as a spiritual being. But what I think is so unique about this description, and as Satan, the great deceiver, is he is trying so hard to mimic and to be God, and yet fails. Because we see these similar descriptions of Jesus. One noted is Revelation 19:12. When Jesus returns, the vision that John has, he says, and on his head, Jesus, are many diadems. So that description of Jesus is the real one, but Satan, the great deceiver, is trying to show the world, I'm God. I'm the one worthy to be praised. I am the one deserving of the glory. The great deceiver trying to be God, yet falls short. So then in verse 4, as we keep reading, it says, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So what we are seeing here is John is looking back to Bethlehem when Jesus was born. As he's looking back to this great event in human history, what he's showing us is that there was more than meets the eye. There was more going on at the birth of Christ than just the sweet nativity scene that we see outside of houses with lights during the season. There was a great spiritual battle that was happening as Christ was being born. And I think for us, it's good to see this truth because we live in the physical world. Right? We see what we see with our eyes, and sometimes we can miss the truth that there's a spiritual side to this world. There's a very real spiritual realm, and there's very real forces of evil that are trying to thwart and stop God's plan. That is trying to keep you as a follower of Christ, right? If you say you believe in Jesus, if you put your faith in him, there are evil forces that are trying to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. This is a very real reality for us. And now what was happening, I believe, is the climax of this sort of spiritual warfare. Because Satan sees this child, sees what he's going to become, knows what is happening, and says, I need to stop God's plan. Now, this is nothing new for Satan. Satan's goals have always been to try and thwart God's plan and inflict pain on his creation, on his children. Nothing new for Satan. To look back at a couple of places in the Old Testament, even in this verse, it says, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Now, what I believe that this description is showing is talking about the rebellion that Satan had against God in heaven. So Satan, if you don't know, used to be an angel of God, described with beauty and praise. Yet Satan, in seeing God and in seeing the glory and the praise that was coming to him, in his pride, he said, I will become him. And so in his rebellion, He brought down with him a third of the angels. Isaiah 14:12 speaks of this. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So this is Satan. He's in the courts of God. He's in heaven. And yet in his pride, wanting to stop God's plan. In his pride, wanting to become God. And just a side note of the dangers of pride. And I would tell you, this has been convicting me recently. Reading in Proverbs, pride comes before the fall. It is very dangerous to sit in the chair of pride. Satan, seeing God in heaven, his pride led him to try and take God's throne and cursed himself and a third of the angels. Isaiah, again, reflecting on the Exodus. So when God worked a great salvation and the people of Israel as they're in slavery to the Egyptians. He does all the great signs and wonders, frees his people, splits the Red Sea. When Isaiah is reflecting on this, in Isaiah 51, he speaks about how God was actually piercing Satan at that time too. So Isaiah 51, verses 9 through 10. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? So we see in the Exodus, it was God piercing Satan. Satan behind what Pharaoh was doing. Satan behind Pharaoh's oppression of God's people. Again, another glimpse into how Satan is trying to stop the plans of God. The very real spiritual warfare that goes on in the world. Daniel 10 speaks of spiritual warfare happening over the nations. Ephesians 6 speaks about how we as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers and authorities and principalities. We wrestle against the spiritual. That is our warfare. A quote I read said, "Behind the snake in the garden, behind Pharaoh, behind the dungeons of Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and behind Herod stands Satan, the dragon, the prince of darkness grim, seeking to devour God's people." Let us not be ignorant to the fact that spiritual warfare still goes on. It was at the climax at Christ's birth, but it gives us a reality that as we follow Christ, this spiritual warfare still happens today. It just happened to me last week or a couple weeks ago when I was at the jail on Thanksgiving. I shared how I usually go in on Thanksgiving morning, and we preach the gospel, and it's amazing. And let me tell you, anytime you try to do God's work, share the gospel, follow the Lord, there is going to be spiritual warfare. And so in one of these pods, we go to four pods. I begin preaching, and a guy gets up and just starts screaming in a different language, trying to distract me and trying to distract others from hearing the gospel. And he's just doing all that he can to make sure people don't hear the gospel. And in that moment, I knew this is Satan trying to stop what God is doing. I'm sharing the gospel. There's nothing special about me, but Satan wanting to stop God's plan of saving hearts. This still happens today. But as we keep reading in the story, victory is declared. And there's victory for God's people. So in verse 5, it continues on. It says, "And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne." So we have our characters in this great story. We see that there's spiritual warfare that is going on. And what I believe happens here is victory is announced to Satan, to dark forces, to anyone trying to stop God's plan, that what God wants to accomplish will come to pass. And I think a lot of people, and I don't necessarily think they're wrong, but they'll take this story and they'll say, this was God declaring war on Satan. This was God's war declaration to Satan and the powers of evil, saying that he is coming to destroy them. But I don't personally like that, because when I hear of God declaring war, it makes me think about, you know, war in this life, right? I've told you before, I love World War II. When Nazi Germany invaded France, England declared war against Germany, and what happened there was that England was telling Germany, get prepared, we're going to go to battle. America gets bombed by Japan. America declares war, and what happens is America tells Japan, get ready, we're going to go to war. When I hear of war being declared, I think it's almost as if you're saying, God's telling Satan, get ready, we're going to go to battle. But that's not what God does. There's no battle to be had here. There's no time for Satan to get together and hopefully Satan has a chance to say unto God is what he's thinking. No, this is God saying, I am coming to destroy you. I am announcing that victory is here by the very fact that Jesus has been born. There is no up in the air about this battle. There is no question about who's going to win when they meet on the battlefield. What happens with the birth of Jesus is he tells Satan, it's already done. The victory is already here. The very fact that Jesus lives means victory is secured. Now, on the cross, it was secured forever, and that's where we have our salvation, and that's where decisively Satan and the powers of evil were destroyed. But when Jesus was born, I don't believe it was war declaration. I believe it was an announcement. I believe it was the king saying, victory is here, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Now, in Satan's skewed mind, what's he thinking? All I have to do is kill that baby. Because this is the only chance I got. Right? Satan's in his wrongful thinking and his pride. He says, you know what? I'm never going to be able to stop this baby if he's grown full. But if I can kill this baby now, maybe I have a chance to stop God. But completely missing the fact that because Jesus was here, the war was done. And it makes me think of Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You know what that tells me? That God is so sovereign, so in control, that if he plans to do something, nothing can stop him. No amount of schemes from the devil, no amount of demonic forces, nothing we can do in mankind trying to live as evil and stop God. Nothing can stop God's plan. And how amazing is it that even Satan, one that so many people fear, the power Satan has in his might, in his strength, trying to stop God and killing, all he's got to do is kill a baby. Right? If there's any place that Satan's going to win, just kill this one baby and he would win. But that was never going to happen. War was not declared. War was won. Victory was announced. And when that baby was born, it meant he was going to fulfill all the prophecies. He was going to live perfect. He was going to die on the cross and he was going to rise again. And that's why it says, even in that verse, it says, the child was caught up to God and to his throne. John just glimpses over Christ's work in death and resurrection because he sees the birth of Christ as effective, as establishing that victory, as if he's saying when that baby was born, it was just as if he was sitting on the throne. Because it wasn't a matter of if Jesus was going to accomplish salvation and sit on the throne. It was announced and secured. It makes me think of the words of the great prophet Gandalf from Lord of the Rings. Things are now in motion that cannot be undone. When Jesus was born, it was not as if Satan could stop him. It wasn't as if he had any sort of hope. What Satan failed to see was this was God's plan from eternity past. I don't know how that all works out. I don't know how that is the case, but I do know for a fact it was God's plan before the foundations of the world that he was going to send his son to the earth, born a baby of a virgin, live perfectly for us, die on the cross, and rise again so that we could have salvation. That was always God's plan. This isn't plan B, plan C. It was plan A. And so if God planned it, God purposed it, nothing was going to get in his way. Things were in motion that could not be undone. And so it just makes me think, what is Christmas about? I can tell you what it's not about. It's not about movies, even though I love them. We've been watching them constantly at our house. Started with Elf, gotta do it, all the great Christmas movies. It's not about the food we're gonna eat at all of our family gatherings. And all the sweet desserts we're going to get. It's not about Santa. It's not about gifts. It's not about any of that. What Christmas is about is what was declared at the birth of Christ. It is the vision that we see from John here. It is about the God of the universe showing such immense love to us. Loving us so much that he sends his son to the world. Jesus loving us so much that he humbles himself and is born a servant, born in the likeness of men, not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped. God, who the earth was his footstool, Jesus in glory, deciding to be submissive to the Father's will and in his love for us, coming to this world and being born a babe so that we might have salvation. Why was Satan so bent on devouring that child? Because he knew it was that important. Satan knew what that baby represented. Satan knew who that baby was. And he knew this was his only chance to try and stop God. So it just makes me think, do we regard the birth of Christ as that important? Do we think about the birth of Christ as important as Satan viewed it? Back at that first Christmas. Or for us, do we only think about the birth of Christ in December? This isn't just a story that we like to read to our children and sing about in December. This is an event that changed the world. This is an event that changed our life. Do we regard the birth of Christ as this important? Satan did. Do we, as his redeemed, view it that way as well? And now, what was that victory? What victory was declared as Christ came? And I want to read the next few verses as we start to wrap up. But in verse 7, it says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. This is what was put into motion when Jesus was born. This is what couldn't be stopped. This was the victory that got announced when the Savior was born. This is what Satan knew was coming because of that baby. Because by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, we have salvation, yes, but Satan no longer can accuse us. Because by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, if you believe in him, your life is hidden in Christ. And his righteousness is now imparted to you. And now Satan may be able to try and accuse you. He may be able to try and say, look at that man. Look at that woman. Look what they've done. I think in my life, he probably looks at me and he says, God, that's a pastor you've called? Don't you know what he's thought, what he's done? I say, you're right. But because Christ died and rose again, I get to say these verses in Romans that we just studied through a couple weeks ago. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if Satan tries to bring any charge against you, God's chosen people, we say this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? This great victory accomplished and is ours forever, secured in Christ, all because God himself was born a baby. All because of that beautiful nativity scene, the one we're going to sing about this whole month. Emmanuel, God with us. So what does this mean for us? Outside of the fact that for next year's Christmas decoration, Renfro is going to make us a giant red dragon, what does this mean for us? Satan, the great dragon, as described in this story, knew what the birth of Christ meant. And so I'll ask you this morning, do you have that understanding? Do you have that understanding as we're going to talk through the next few weeks of the birth of Christ? When we sing songs like O Holy Night, when we see it around here, when we talk about the birth of Jesus, do you understand the importance of what happened when Christ was born? Because these cosmic powers knew that the birth of Christ was the killing blow, knew that war was decisively declared when Christ was born. Do you understand that this morning? Now, I want to go to Luke chapter 2, and I might end the sermons these next few weeks with this, because I love this scene. But I think it's so great, because in the midst of spiritual warfare and the dragon waging war against God over the manger as a donkey was next to a dragon, we see another side of the spiritual world that was going on at the birth of Christ. And in Luke 2, verse 8, it says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." In the midst of this spiritual warfare, this intense scene where this great dragon is trying to devour a baby, demonic forces fighting as hard as they can to thwart God's plan, in the midst of this, these angels appear in the sky. And it makes me emotional thinking about that, because I just imagine the scene that this great news is declared to a bunch of humble shepherds just doing their job at night, and a multitude of heavenly hosts appear. The sky filled with glory. And I think about these two scenes happening side by side, where Satan is trying as hard as this fierce dragon, and yet these angels in beauty are already declaring glory to God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. The Christ has come. The Savior has been born. Peace is here. Salvation has now come for everyone of the earth. Glory to God. Glory to God." What a beautiful scene. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you, this month at least, every day, contemplate on this. Reflect on this great truth. Satan and demonic forces see how important this child was. And at his birth, a multitude of the angels are already declaring peace to the earth, glory to God, a Savior is born. Contemplate what that means for you this season. For you, maybe you've never accepted Jesus before. Maybe you've heard these sort of sermons, maybe not necessarily this dragon one, but you've heard Christmas sermons and the birth of Jesus, but you haven't quite given your faith to Jesus yet. This season, I would encourage you, look to that baby and see God's great love for you, what he was willing to do to die for your sins. And if you have followed Jesus, you've surrendered to him, just worship that truth this month. And just think about the fact of how much God loved you, that he would step down from glory into flesh so that he could be the sacrifice and Savior for us. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. And I thank you so much for this amazing truth that we get to sing about and praise not only this month, but every day of the year. God, I am so thankful when I think about the fact that you love me so much, that you sent your son to the world to do the work that I couldn't do and to pay the price I couldn't pay, to be born in a humble birth, laying in a manger, so good to us. And I just ask that we as a body of believers, that we would reflect on that truth this month and help us to see that this baby that was born to us truly is our Savior and is worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. God, we love you and we praise you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus.
If you could stand with us if you are able, as we proclaim that we are no longer slaves to sin.